Well, good morning, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is, Prophecy Reformation Now, because that's what we're calling for. And I'm live every Wednesday morning here on FirstAmendmentRadio.net. So if I'm not on your calendar yet, make sure you go over to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com and subscribe there, and you'll get a notification to join me every Wednesday morning, or you can just show up on your own. Prophecy Reformation Now. What's it all about? We need a prophecy reformation in the same way that the church needed a reformation. And God provided a reformation, even foretold it in the book of Revelation itself. And I know those are astounding words to the futurists and the preterists, the idealists, because that's what seems all we have out here in the world is people who believe in speculation. Speculation is very popular. When you have speculation, you don't have to prove anything, because it's only a speculation, either of the past, where it's unprovable, or of the future, where it's unprovable. So it doesn't matter. It relieves you of all of your duty, of due diligence in discovering things about prophecy, which, as it says right above my head, if you're watching this thing, it says God-given prophecy is history in advance, but not for the last 1900 years. If anybody believes that God fulfilled any prophecy in the last 1900 years, that is between the time, between 95 AD when the Revelation was written, and today, until a future speculated rapture and unknown Antichrist pops up, that's the speculation. So everybody believes in a speculation, but nobody believes that God has given us prophecy in advance unless it's all fulfilled, or it's all going to be fulfilled in the future. Somehow, God gave us a book, His Bible, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And in that book, we find the creation of the universe, the world, the earth, the planets, the stars, everything that God created in the beginning. As a matter of fact, those are the first three words of the book, in the beginning. Beginning denotes time, when time began, time as we know it. I mean, look around. How do we keep our time? By the things that God created. The sun, the moon, the stars, the circuits of the heavens, they keep our time for us. We know what a year is. How many years have passed? Nearly 6,000 years. And we're about 30 years shy of 6,000 years since God created the heavens and or the heaven and the earth. I fall into that so easily because everyone says it, the heavens and the earth. But He created the heaven and the earth. The heaven being the time-space continuum as we know it, our universe, basically. And the earth, that's the planet that we live on here. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two things. I know that's hard to believe, especially for the world and all of those that follow the God of this world, the most reverent Papa. Oh, that's right. They're going to choose a new one here real soon because he believed in evolution himself and everything slowly evolved over time. You give enough time and anything can happen, according to them. Something can come out of nothing. That's a neat magic trick to make something come out of nothing, or to have nothing explode. and create something, they have a lot more faith than I do. But according to the Bible, God created the heavens and the heaven and the earth, and the heavens too, because he created the atmospheric heaven after he created the time-space continuum heaven, the universe as we know it, with a single planet in it. Then he created the stars and the planets and all of the cosmos was added to the creation. It just, you know, read the sequence of events there yourself. And if you read them and take it literally, and which I do believe in the literal interpretation of the creation of the earth and Genesis chapter 1, I do believe in that I take that very literal. It is not prophecy where we have symbols, okay? But the point being is that history began when God created the heaven and the earth and began the record of history in his book, the Bible, God's message to mankind. And then there was the pre-flood era, from the creation to the great flood of Noah's day. Nothing left out of the Bible. No era is left out. Then we have from the flood to the Tower of Babel. Then from Babel to through the patriarchs. Then the creation of the nation, the state, the nation, National Church of Israel, a church, a called out people in a nation on the earth, that era, which brought forth the Messiah that was promised at the very beginning. If you go back to chapter 3 of Genesis, you have the prophecy of the seed of the woman. And there was some symbology going on there. But we all understand, us being especially Reformed Christians, even those who don't claim to be Reformed, they do understand, many of them, and accept the virgin birth of Christ as the fulfillment of the seed of the woman prophecy. So up through the time when Christ appeared, his first coming at the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week, he showed up for his Jordan River baptism. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. And then he began his ministry. The 70th week of Daniel began at the Jordan River baptism. The prophecy actually says 69 weeks, or 7 weeks and 62 weeks, total 69 weeks, unto Messiah the Prince. At his Jordan River baptism, he was identified as both Messiah and Prince. He was identified as the Messiah by John the Baptist himself. This is the one, he said, of whom he foretold. Also, some of the disciples of John and then of Jesus proclaimed that he was the Messiah, that they had found the Messiah, their words, recorded in the book for us. Okay, Luke, our investigative journalist, the Greek doctor Luke, who made a record of one of the Gospels, is his record, and he notifies us that about that time, the time of Jesus' baptism, that Jesus was in his 30th year. He was 30 years old. And at 30, he qualified to fill the high priest's position, but not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the law stated that one could serve the high priest's position from the age of 30 to 50 years old. So Jesus was 30 years old. For those of you who wonder why He waited until he was 30 years old. That was the reason why he didn't, why he wasn't out doing miracles sooner, like some of the fantasies that people have written in books about Jesus traveling to the East and doing miracles as a child. Yeah. No, it's recorded in the Gospels. Said the time for miracles hadn't come for him to do any miracles, at least openly. But and anyone who has, says there's a record of him doing miracles covertly in India and other places on the earth, well, that's just a fantasy and fiction that somebody made up. And men love fiction, you know. I like good fiction, but I like to, you know that it's fiction when I'm reading it and enjoying it. Because God gave us well, a good imagination, but like all the things that God gave us, can be used for evil or misused. So we have all of this history. Nothing's left out of the Bible up until Jesus comes, and he even foretells, and that's recorded in the Bible, of the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened about 70 AD. And no, if you go back to the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, the destruction is foretold there, but some people misread it and they think that the destruction of Jerusalem has to happen within the 70 weeks. But the precise reading of the text does not require it, because it only requires that it happens after the 69th week. But it does not say that it has to happen within the 70 weeks. Let's see. Okay, so we know that. So, and many people have brought forward alternatives to the contiguous 70 weeks prophecy, because they've misread the prophecy by believing that the destruction of Jerusalem had to happen within the 70 weeks. I had one pretend historicist that was on a podcast I was invited to be on, and then I was ghosted by the podcast host, because he decided he didn't want me on, but he had a pretend historicist on. I think the guy might have thought he was a historicist, but he didn't know what historicist was, because he was a preterist, and he probably thought, well, historicist, that means all's history, because that's what preterist means, all is past. So maybe he was mistakenly thinking he was a historicist because all is history. And, you know, I was trying to be kind to people. I'd hate to think the guy was out there intentionally deceiving and knowingly deceiving people. But he was not a historicist. He was a preterist, because he was defending the early date of the revelation being before 70 AD, and he solved the problem a different way, and that it's called the Spirit of Prophecy podcast or something, and the only supposed historicist that he's ever had on his podcast, he said that there was a gap. That's right. A historicist that believes that there's a gap in the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. But his gap was only from the death and resurrection of Christ, which he believes was the end of the 69th week and beginning of the 70th. So he agrees with the futurists on that one. But the gap was for 40 years until 70 AD. Okay, so because the destruction, say people mistakenly believe that the destruction of Jerusalem has to take place within the 70 weeks. And I guess it would be a good idea to look at the text there. So let's go back to Daniel here. Where are you, Daniel? There we are. And that's chapter 9. And the 70 weeks prophecy is verses 24 through 27. It says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." That's the key word. That's because that's when the Messiah the Prince shows up and is identified. Okay, and Jesus didn't qualify for the high priest position that the Messiah is until he was 30 years old. So he was 30 years old at the Jordan River baptism, and he was identified both as Messiah and Prince there at that occasion by John in the voice that came to that people heard from heaven saying, "This is my son." Okay, God said that about Jesus. "This is my son." That's if he's the Son of God and God is truly the King of the universe, because he is, he created everything, that he would be proclaiming him to be the Prince. Okay. So I'll be 7 weeks and 80, 2 weeks, total 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. It says, "After the 80 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, but the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city." That's a different prince. That's not the same prince that's in verse 1. Okay? That's the people of the prince that shall come that shall destroy the city. And we know that that was Titus. Titus was a prince of a former emperor. As a matter of fact, when he destroyed the city, his daddy was the head of the Roman Empire. Okay? So he was a prince. Titus was a prince, and it was the Roman people that destroyed the city and the temple. So that was fulfilled. That's not a reference to a future Antichrist character. That's called a stretch, and where you're stretching and manipulating the scripture. That's called scriptural gymnastics. Okay? And it says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice oblation to cease. But if we go back to the first verse, verse 24 of the Daniel 70 weeks, there are listed there seven things that must happen within the 70th week. I mean, in the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined. Upon thy people, speaking, the angel speaking to Daniel, his people being, of course, national Israel, that set apart nation by God, wherein would be the capital of his church at Jerusalem, a physical church on earth, and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, number one, to make an end of sins, number two, to make reconciliation for iniquity, number three, to bring in everlasting righteousness, it's number four, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, number five, and number six, to anoint the most holy. Now, all of those things had to happen within the 70 weeks. But the futurists and pretend historicists, really a preterist, didn't believe those things happen. So they needed a gap. One wants to add a gap of 40 years, and the other wants to add a gap of, well, going on nearly 2,000 years now, 1900, going on 2,000 years now. But there's no gap here. If there is no gap, which there is not, and all of these six things were not done within the 70 weeks, the contiguous 490 years, then the prophecy failed and the Bible is wrong. That's the problem. And they don't believe that all of these things happen, so they have to invent a gap so the prophecy won't be wrong. So they're adding to the scripture to help God out. How kind of them. Yeah. And yeah, they just then, plus for their preconceived speculation of the future or the past, because that the revelation was written before 70 AD and is of the destruction of Jerusalem, is a total speculation. Okay? A speculation of the past with no evidence whatsoever to uphold it. Yeah, that's very sad. That's even sadder than the futurists. At least the futurists are not saying, you know, something happened, but we have no evidence of it. Yeah, their speculation is totally in the future, where they don't have to prove anything. They don't have to bring forth any evidence. They just have to convince you that it's true and even ostracize you if you don't believe in it. A lot of that going on. So the 70 weeks, so which part don't they believe happened? Well, take your pick. Let's see. The one guy said to seal up the vision and the prophecy didn't happen. And the vision and the prophecy being spoken of in the context has to be this very vision and prophecy itself. So it means that it has to be sealed up. But what does it mean to be sealed up? Okay. Now, I know Daniel was told to seal up the vision to the time of the end. So there's an unsealing. But is this the same kind of sealing up the vision and the prophecy? Yeah. Is it the same kind? I don't believe it is. I believe that it was sealed up by the word of Jesus himself. It's kind of like if you go back to Daniel and the king made a law mistakenly. He was deceived into making a law against Daniel praying. And so to any other god or to anybody but the king himself, the king in his vanity allowed that to pass, and he couldn't unseal it. Once he sealed up the law, he couldn't change it. And Daniel told him, don't worry about it, you know. And so, you know, we all know Daniel was cast into the lion's den overnight. And of course, the lion did not eat Daniel, and he walked out, and he was safe in the morning. The king was praying all night. Kept him up all night, but he couldn't change it. And that's the point. Once he put his seal on that law or that declaration that he made as law, then he could not change it. And I heard my tone. So we'll pick up here and we'll continue that thought when we get back from some messages. You're listening to me, Nicholas Arthur. And this is Prophecy Reformation Now. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, well, we left off, we were talking about the futurists, because they don't believe that to seal up the vision and the prophecy was fulfilled, it becomes necessary for them to insert a gap into the text. This is a huge problem for me, and it should be for any Bible believer out there, anyone who believes the Word of God is the Word of God and infallible. Because if the prophecy wasn't fulfilled within the 70 weeks, then the prophecy failed. We're not allowed to help God out by inserting gaps. God does not need our help. He didn't forget to put something in His Word. So adding something to the Scripture, for me, is a huge problem. But somehow thousands of other Bible expositors believe that somewhere in the text of these four verses, it gives them license to insert a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of the prophecy. They must certainly see something that eludes me. Personally, I would be afraid to go there. And this fear has caused me to reject the end-time Antichrist interpretation that requires a juxtaposition of the 70th week. Neither can I fathom how they cannot understand that someone like me might actually fear violating the prohibition against adding to the Word of God by teaching that there is a gap in this text. There's no textual gap, sorry. Therefore, when God said 70 weeks, I have to believe that everything listed in verse 24 did happen before the contiguous 70 weeks ended. So what about the objection that to seal up the vision and the prophecy was not fulfilled? For me, the text does not require it to be fulfilled within the 70 weeks. And I believe this is why, one reason, because of the language and them saying, well, it has to be fulfilled, but to seal up the vision and the prophecy, I don't believe the text requires it to be fulfilled within the 70 weeks. I believe that this would pertain to the overspreading of abominations that led to the things that were fulfilled within a generation, specifically the destruction of the city and the sanctuary and the Roman prince Titus about 70 AD. What does it mean to be sealed up? It only needs to be sealed up, not fulfilled. That's the key to understanding the text. Does not need a gap. It does not require it to be fulfilled, but to be sealed up within the text within the 70 weeks. The Hebrew 28:56 refers mainly to laws that once sealed by the king were irrevocable. So we discussed when Daniel was thrown into the lion den, even the king who sealed the proposed law could not save Daniel. Likewise, when the national transgression was complete and national Israel rejected their Messiah, had him crucified, and then resumed abominable animal sacrifices instead, the judgment announced upon Israel became irrevocable. It was sealed up. They were beyond the point of no return. Jesus saw it plainly when he pronounced that very judgment himself upon his entry into Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus is a king. If he proclaims something future as a fact, his word, in essence, seals it up in the same way that the law of the king was sealed up once he spoke it into existence. And it was codified in the law. He couldn't change it. The same thing with Jesus. Jesus proclaimed the judgment against Jerusalem. If you go to Luke 19:43, he says, quoting Jesus, this was shortly before he went to the cross, "For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another that shall not be cast down, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." I believe, I could say perhaps, it was the king himself, Jesus, who sealed it up with this very proclamation. "As surely as God wielded Babylon as his sword in judgment against Judah, when the first temple was desolated, Jesus proclaimed the judgment that he afterward would execute as the resurrected and glorified Messiah. He wielded Rome as his sword in judgment against national Israel. And that determined or decreed or sealed up within the final week was poured upon the desolate in 70 AD. And that's the answer to the enigma. And that answers both of the every need for a gap. It wasn't required that Jerusalem be destroyed within the 70 weeks. But it's that misunderstanding that that need to be fulfilled within the 70 weeks. No, it needed to be sealed up within the 70 weeks, not fulfilled. Once it was sealed up, it was a done deal. It would be fulfilled. It was irrevocable. Just like the law that got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And if you're really interested more, I have an entire chapter in my book, Secrets of the Rapture, which has all of that information written in it. Okay, let me see. What's next here? Let's take a look at the chat room, see if we got anybody over there. I guess everything's working good. Nobody's complaining. Good to see Naughty Pines or Carrie Ann in the chat room. Good to see you, and I haven't seen you in the chat room for a while. WW is always here. Thank you for showing up, Wendy Fawn, and a whole lot of people that are not in the chat room. Yes, I wish I could say there was 1,000 people listening, but I'm not even going to look because I have no idea. Not enough. That's what I'll tell you. And I was speaking about, I forget who it was. I believe it was, can't remember all these names of the, got to remember all these monikers. Anyway, someone set me up with the guy I was talking about who has the podcast called The Spirit of Prophecy. Yeah. And he wouldn't have me on his, he agreed to have me on. I sent him a copy of my book so he would be well equipped to tear down anything I would have to say or object intelligently. But instead, he ghosted me. And that's what I find. Everybody's ghosting me. I think they're all afraid to debate me. Maybe he's a coward. Yeah. I'm going to put that out there for the Spirit of Prophecy guy. Maybe you're just a coward, man. You had to ghost me and not have me on your program after having a not really historicist on your program. That'd be like having an SDA person on to stand up in the place of a true historicist. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not historicist at all. They're more akin to, speculation. And yeah. So bad. And that's what that other guy, Steve Gregg, always uses that SDA church to slander historicism. And it is a slander to it because we know that they have a false prophet and they have their investigative judgment heresy. So if you can put historicism in that camp, you can slander it that way. But I found that all of these guys that are debating out there, they will not have a true historicist on me or even any true historicist. And the historicist camp has a bad name. It does, I have to admit. I know that's true. But I am a reformed historicist. So there's a big difference, okay, between some historicists believe in, like there's several out there, I'm not going to name them, but they've written books and they believe in historicism, but they also hold to the British Israelism heresy. Now, there may be something to British Israelism. There might be. They got enough evidence that they're able to talk it up. But the fact is this, it's meaningless and worthless, even if it is true. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So who cares? I don't care. You know? There might be something to it, but what's the point of it? There is no point. Because you're now believing in the flesh. Yeah. And that's problematic for me. So that gives us a bad name. The Seventh-day Adventist Church gives us a bad name. Where are all the Reformed historicists out there? I guess we're all here today. There's several out there, but nobody out there making nobody out there doing a better job than me. And because I wish they were, it wouldn't matter to me. I'd just be happy that they're paying attention to somebody that's, speaking the truth and bringing about our prophecy reformation. Okay, let's jump back into our text here. And I think that's pretty much it. Why else would we need a gap? They believe the prophecy, if they understand it, that the destruction of Jerusalem was a part of it, but it did not require, because where it says, and after, and the word here, the key word is after the 70 weeks. And anything that happens after the 70 weeks doesn't require it to happen in the 70th week. Although it could. Some of those things did. Most of those things happened during the 70th week. See, it says, because it says, after the 70 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. But it doesn't say that part there has to happen within the 70 weeks. And because it didn't. And that's where the problem is, because they misunderstand the prophecy, thinking that it requires it. But a precise reading of it, even in the Greek text, does not require it to happen within the 70 weeks. It only requires it to happen after the 69th week. And was 70 AD after the 69th week? Yes. Was it within the 70 weeks? No. There it is. It doesn't require it to happen within the 70 weeks, only after it. God's not stupid. He didn't get it wrong. You don't need to give him a gap so that we can fulfill the prophecy. And so the preterists and pretend historicists need a gap at least till 70 AD. I believe that might be Steve Gregg's problem, you know, because definitely if the 69th week didn't end and the 70th week didn't begin at the Jordan River baptism, you know what that means? If the 70th week didn't begin until Jesus was crucified, or his triumphal entry into Jerusalem is what they say, that means that actually the prophecy was wrong again, because that means that the Messiah, the Prince, was revealed in the middle of the 69th week. If the 70th week didn't begin until Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, going to be crucified in short order. That's the middle of the 70th week. But if they say that's the beginning of the 70th week, then it means that Jesus was introduced in the middle of the 69th week. See, that's problematic. Can't they see that? Right? They need to re-examine this text. And once they realize that, hey, we don't need a gap. We don't have to invent a 70th week to happen in the future. We don't have to speculate it. We can trust the prophecy. God's word is good. He gave us his word, the 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, ended there, and the 70th week began. And in the midst of the week, he was cut off. Right there is what it says. After the 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it also says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, okay, so when it says 1 week, which week are we talking about? The 70th? He shall confirm the covenant? I don't know. Who is the messenger of the covenant? Speaking of Malachi. Who's the messenger of the covenant who shall suddenly come to the temple? Jesus fulfilled that. He was the messenger of the covenant. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, the 70th week. And in the midst of the week, the same week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, which he did by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. So how could he do that in the midst of the week if the week just began at the same time that he's going to the cross, after he had 3.5 years of ministry on the ground from the Jordan River baptism? See, the answer is in the prophecy itself. It's in a precise reading of it. So anything that happens after the 72 weeks can happen any time after the 69th week. It could happen in the 70th week. It could happen 40 years after the 70th week, which the destruction of the city, the people, the prince came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood, the flood being a well-known symbol in apocalyptic prophecy of warfare, bloodshed. Yeah. And unto the end of the war, the word war is even used here, desolations are determined, the desolation determined. 70 weeks are determined, same word there. So the answer is in the text itself. Don't be deceived. Reread it carefully. And you'll find there's no gap needed anywhere. The only thing that was required to happen within the 70th week is that the sealing up of the vision and the prophecy was done. And Jesus did that himself. He made that proclamation as king. Yes, a king who was going to the cross. And did Jesus come in 70 AD? I don't know. Did God come during the destruction of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem? Well, if God came and that was God's work because he was steering Nebuchadnezzar, he foretold it was going to happen in that case too. So if God came in Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and the city then Jesus came in 70 AD, but this is not the coming of Jesus in the clouds, his second coming that was foretold. And see, that's another reason why, perhaps why the preterists have a problem. You know, they thought that Jesus had to come. Maybe the preterist has the same problem as the futurist, believing that this had to be fulfilled in the 70th week, but still there's a gap there of 40 years. And that's how this other preterist who was pretending or mistakenly thought he was a historicist on the Spirit of Prophecy podcast handled it. He put a 40-year gap instead of a 2,000-year gap and still waiting. Okay. Anyway, so that's that. And you add to that the Revelation prophecy that says that the future things foretold in the prophecy would shortly come to pass. And the text, the historical context being 95 AD, means that the first seal would be unsealed shortly in history then. And it was. The prophecy did shortly come to pass as it to its commencement. Everything in its order. The first thing first. And the first thing, obviously, is the first seal, which represented the Nervan dynasty. Nerva's family ruled the Roman Empire from about 96 AD, from the death of Domitian, for about 80 or 90 years to the secession of Commodus. Then the Nervan dynasty ended. That would be like, okay, let's say we could say that Domitian, who died then, was akin to Joe Biden. He liked to put people in prison. He liked to exile Christians especially if they were against his favored child sacrifice abortion. And boy, he hated political adversaries, and he would lock them up in prison, J6ers, okay? But then our Nerva came along with his dynasty, and his family ruled for 80 or 90 years, immediately let loose all of the political and religious prisoners that Domitian had blocked up. That's how things change. But instead of, we don't have a Nervan dynasty, or we might, I don't know, Trump and his family might rule for 80 or 90 years. That would be nice, you know, because I think they could go through it, you know, if they rule with the same principles that Trump seems to be getting this run, his presidential run with. But we only get 4 years of that. And so maybe changing leaders every 4 or 8 years at the most is not a good thing sometimes when you think about it. Because we live under constant fear that it could reverse and we could get another Joe Biden. Christians and political opponents can start being thrown in prison again, not for committing crimes, but just for being opposition. Yeah, they like to cry a foul now, like these judges crying foul because they're breaking the law and going, oh, you can't throw me in prison. I'm a political prisoner. Anyway, you kind of get the idea. So it did. The prophecy had to shortly come to pass. Either that or, again, the revelation was wrong. Nothing shortly came to pass in 95 AD or even 70 AD. And I guess maybe that's why the preterists think, oh, it's got to be, has to be about 70 AD, even though all the evidence is against them. You know, that city, Jerusalem, that was destroyed in 70 AD is not even mentioned one time in the entire Revelation. It's kind of funny having a 22-chapter book that is supposed to be for at least the full preterist, or even the partial preterist. It has to be chapter 6 through 19. It has to be all about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So, had to happen. So maybe they're just trying to help God out. They're all so good intentioned, aren't they? Going to give us gaps and stuff. And they say, oh, it had to be about 70 AD, even though we have no evidence that the revelation even existed in the first century. There's no empirical evidence whatsoever. Not a mention, not a debate. Absolutely nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. The only evidence that shows up is in the second century. And that evidence says that the revelation was received by John at the end of Domitian's reign. Yeah, that's our evidence. And most of the fathers for the through the second, through the fourth, fifth century on are in agreement. You know, they were reading the same, some of them, they're reading the same Latin text from Irenaeus, and they agreed that there was unequivocal what he was saying. And then there were some people that were mistaken and thought that, would say something like that it happened, that John was exiled during the reign of Nero. Yeah. So, but that's much later. And they don't cite Irenaeus as making a mistake and debate it at all. I think they're just going off the top of their head and making a mistake, which we easily do as mere mortals. Anyway, I think, I don't even remember if we finished Revelation last week, but we'll have something to talk about when I get back from these messages. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.